I've been making promises for the last 7 weeks. Now the question is, I didn't hand out a survey sheet to say, did he live up to what he was going to say, yes or no? So 8 weeks ago, we began a journey that would reveal truths found in Scripture that have always been there, right before your very eyes, passages you have read many times. Yet the connection of these events and scriptures were not prevalent or even obvious. This has been my opening statement for 8 weeks now. I told you that there is a much bigger picture and it is found in Scripture. Previously, I asked you if the Haftorah is of man or inspired by Adonai. Are these just collections that are put together by man because, oh, well, there's a theme associated with it? Or is the Haftorah, the Parsha, is it divine in nature? Is it directed by God through man? Time will tell. I have further insight into what I'm sharing and will validate it as being from Adonai. We have seen in the past weeks the intent to remove Isaiah 53 from the narrative that are the seven messages of comfort from Isaiah to Israel. This here is an act of man in and of itself. Yet the overall structure of the Parsha, the Haftorah, and the order of these messages of Isaiah are ordered by Adonai. I am certain of this. Now the question is, why am I certain of this? Why do I continually tell you, know what you believe, why you believe it, and be able to defend it? Guess what? You are now going to hear me put into practice what I preach. So I will practice what I preach here. So while driving one day, I was struck by the following thoughts. The seven messages of Isaiah is actually eight. The eighth message from Isaiah being Shabbat Chazon, the first one that we gave, is set apart from the other messages in that there is a distinction. In the case of Shabbat Chazon, the Shabbat of vision, it sets the stage for what is to come. God is laying out his vision for Israel. Then you have seven messages comforting Israel in their current state. Or should I say lack of state. Not only is it the start of a new book in the Torah, Devarim, but it is also associated with the Haftorah reading from Isaiah 1. Isaiah 1, 1 and 2. This is the vision Yeshayahu, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem during the days of the four kings of Judah. Hear, heaven, listen, earth, for Adonai is speaking. I raised and brought up children, but they rebelled against me. If you remember, hear, heaven, listen, earth. God is speaking both to the heavens and to the earth, the inhabitants of both, for this is a vision that transcends space and time. Adonai is casting his vision for Israel and their life after judgment and captivity. We have seen this footprint before, and its conveyor is Adonai. The first time is the 8 days of Passover. As part of the Passover season, the first day is Passover, followed by 7 days of the Feast of Matzah or Unleavened Bread. So you have a day, Passover itself, that is distinct, followed by 7 days of Matzah where God instructs not to eat anything with leaven in it. It is to be a memorial. It is to be a memorial of a few things. You're to remember when I brought you out of the land, ultimately, is the primary thing. The second time we see This 8 days is in Sukkot. Yet the significant day is the eighth day, Shemini Atzeret. The feast is for seven. But if you are having such a joyous time with the Lord, would you not want to extend it further? That's what the eighth day is. The eighth day is an additional day, a day of blessing. And then preceded by this eighth day are 7 days of Sukkot, where we are to tabernacle, to dwell with God. And this is ultimately a promise to the millennial kingdom and beyond. I see this as two bookends. The Passover season and Sukkot. A great day at the beginning and a great day at the end. Without a nice story being the substance between these two bookends. Comprising all the volumes that will impact Israel and the world. The Torah portion for this week is actually combined because it's a leap year. Nitzavim and Beyaleach, which is Deuteronomy 29:9-31:3. Two parshot, when there isn't a leap month, are combined. So, even though it's a leap year, and yes, next week is Beyaleach, I'm going to look at both of them today. The Haftorah listed on the calendar is Hosea, Micah, and Joel, is actually associated with Shabbat Shuvah, which is actually going to be next week. More times than not, these parshot, these two, as I mentioned, are combined and read together. As I mentioned, 5779, which we are still in, is a leap year. And in a leap year, you have 2 months of Adar 1 and Adar 2. The year 5780 is not a leap year, in that there is only one Adar, and therefore these parshot will be combined and studied together. So these Torah portions comprise, as I mentioned, Deuteronomy 29:9-31:30. As we are approaching the end of this book, this part of the scroll, Devarim, Moses is preparing Israel for entering into the land. As this parsha begins, today you are standing, all of you, before Adonai your God, your heads, your tribes, your leaders, and your officers, all the men of Israel, along with your little ones, your wives, and your foreigners here with you in your camp. From the one who chops your wood to the one who draws your water. That covers just about everyone, doesn't it? Whereby Moses is about to convey further Adonai's purpose for his people. Verse 12, the purpose is that you should enter into the covenant of Adonai your God and into his oath, which Adonai your God is making with you today. So, entering into it, the promises were made. Yet keeping in mind, they have not entered into the promise fully. If we go all the way back to Abraham, what was one of the promises? Land. They have not entered into the land yet. Therefore, they have not fully entered into the covenant of the promise. Verse 13, so that he can establish you today for himself as a people, and so that for you he will be God, as he said to you, and as he swore to your ancestors, to Abraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov, but I am not making this covenant and this oath only with you. Rather, I am making it both with him who is standing here with us today before Adonai, our God, and also with him who is not here with us today. So, this promise that is being made, this promise of land, this promise of setting them apart, they will be identified as the people of God who will reside in a land that he gave them. And ultimately, what transpires is they will become a nation. A goy kadosh, a holy nation. A promise that isn't just for the people there on that day, listening to these words, but a generational promise. And ultimately, through this promise will come a greater promise that will impact everyone. The Jew first, and also the nations. With yet another reminder in verse 18. So let there not be among you man, woman, family, or tribe whose heart turns away today from Adonai our God to go and serve other gods of those nations. Let there not be among you a root bearing such bitter poison and wormwood. So here you have a promise associated with a warning. God's been preparing them throughout the book of Devarim, but also throughout their experience when they left Egypt. A message that has been conveyed extensively as Moses prepares this generation to enter the land on the right foot and not do what their ancestors did, ultimately preventing them from entering the land and fulfilling Adonai's promise. Verse 19 of Devarim, Deuteronomy 29. If there is such a person, when he hears the words of this curse, he will bless himself secretly, saying to himself, I will be all right, even though I will stubbornly keep doing what I feel like doing. If this isn't somebody wearing rose-colored glasses. And he goes on, so that I, although dry or sinful, will be added to the watered, to the righteous. Have you ever seen that truly happen? Yes, we have an intermingling, but what's going to happen is that God's going to separate the two. But Adonai will not forgive him. Rather, the anger and jealousy of Adonai will blaze up against that person. Every curse written in this book will be upon him. Adonai will blot out his name from under heaven. We talked about this earlier. His books reside in heaven. Therefore, he will blot out his name. He doesn't remove it, but he blots it out. He covers over it. Adonai will single him out from all the tribes of Israel to experience what is bad in all the curses of the covenant written in this book of the Torah. In other words, he'll be a poster child for what not to do. These are the consequences for such a person who puts themselves ahead of all others, including Adonai. When such a person impacts the nation of Israel and further infects it, this is what Adonai says. When the next generation, your children, who will grow up after you, and the foreigner who arrives from a distant land, see the plagues of the land and the diseases with which Adonai has made it sick, and that the whole land has become burning sulfur and salt, that it isn't being sown or bearing crops or even producing grass, like the overthrow of Sodom and Amorah, Admah and Zeboim, which Adonai overthrew in his furious anger. Then all the nations will ask, why did Adonai do this to this land? What is the meaning of such frenzied, furious anger? People will answer, it's because they abandoned the covenant of Adonai, the God of their fathers, which he made with them when he brought them out of the land of Egypt. They went and served other gods, prostrating themselves before them, gods they have not known and which he had not assigned them. For this reason, the anger of Adonai blazed up against this land and brought upon it every curse written in this book. Keeping in mind, it's not just a question of, oh, well, I'm going to show them, I'll inflict one curse, and they'll return back to me. No, the curses are, in essence, what occurs after every warning that God is permitting comes to an end. Once you get to the curse section, there's no turning back, because God provides ample warnings before. And he says this in verse 29, things which are hidden belong to Adonai our God, but the things that have been revealed belong to us and our children forever, so that we can observe all the words of this Torah. What's he saying here? What he's revealed to us is for us to do. In other words, he didn't create a secret, well, if I reveal this to some and not others, they'll be more righteous and therefore they will be special. Now, what he's revealed to everyone, for everyone to do, and is available for everyone. He had another impactful warning to this generation about following Adonai, obeying his mitzvot, and not following after other gods. Other gods that the nations around them worship. Talked earlier about the ways of the world versus the ways of God. The two can't intermingle, let alone reside with each other. This has been a constant message over the last 8 weeks. The Parsha and the Haftorah contain a constant reminder to the people. Each year, each and every year, when read, they are reminded of what did happen, but also what could have been done to not incur such judgment. While at the same time, expectations have developed regarding one who would redeem Israel and restore the nation to its once prominent position. We see this expectation and anticipation play out in Luke's gospel. Over the last 7 weeks, I had mentioned to you the Parsha's existence at the time of Shaul and provided you with the verses of Acts chapter 13, 13 through 15, with verse 15, after the reading of the Torah and from the prophets, the synagogue leaders sent them a message. Brothers, if you have a word, if any of you has a word of exhortation for the people, speak. In the past weeks, I'd been alluding to another scripture that would further support this position, but I have intentionally left it out. I left it out intentionally because it would have given away this week, probably. Here is further proof that the Parsha, the Haftorah, existed. Here you have your second witness. Luke chapter 4, starting in verse 16. Now when he went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, on Shabbat he went to the synagogue as usual. Stop here. As usual. Meaning this was common for Yeshua to go to the synagogue on Shabbat. He stood up to read. Verse 17, and he was given the scroll of the prophet Yeshayahu. Unrolling the scroll, he found the place where it was written. Now let me stop here for a minute. This would be my understanding. He wasn't searching for something specific. But if anybody has read from the Torah, you have to find where your place starts. There aren't numbers and there aren't headings, thank you, that tell you what you're reading. You have to find what you're looking for. And this is what he was searching for. The Spirit of Adonai is upon me. Therefore, he has anointed me to announce good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the imprisoned and renewed sight for the blind, to release those who have been crushed, to proclaim a year of favor of Adonai. After closing the scroll and returning it to the shamash, he sat down, and the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fixed on him. He started to speak to them. He said, "Today, as you heard it read, this passage in the Tanakh was fulfilled." So let's break this section down some. Specifically, what verses from Isaiah is Yeshua reading? In going to the Parsha cycle for this week and for this week and next, what is being read? Isaiah 61, 1 through 63, 9. So when we look at Isaiah, the Spirit of Adonai Elohim is upon me, because Adonai has anointed me to announce good news to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom to the captives, to let out into light those bound in the dark, and to proclaim the year of the favor of Adonai. Yeshua proclaims these words as being fulfilled just prior to Rosh Hashanah. This is the parsha that we're in now, the week before Rosh Hashanah. What is he doing? He's proclaiming freedom. What is Rosh Hashanah or Yom Teruah associated with but the shofar? Yeshua proclaims these words as being fulfilled. Yet Isaiah 61, 2 and 3 continue. He stops mid-sentence. "And the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. Yes, provide for those in Zion who mourn, giving them garlands instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, a cloak of praise instead of a heavy spirit, so that they will be called oaks of righteousness planted by Adonai, in which he takes pride." This is the second part which he didn't read. What in essence do you have here? I'll tell you that in a minute. So Yeshua stopped reading in the middle of verse 2. Why did he stop? Expectations and anticipation regarding the Anointed One grew to the point that identifying who he was came with certain things only he would be able to do. So attached to these expectations were ways of truly identifying him. So the first verse and a half of Isaiah, Yeshua is proclaiming the things he will do, signs of what the Messiah will do, therefore acknowledging he is the one who has been sent by Adonai. So why was everyone fixed on him? You remember, he stopped, he sat down, and their eyes were focused on him, as Luke's gospel conveys. Keeping in mind, he had not yet conveyed that this prophecy had been fulfilled. They were looking at him because he sat down. And likely they were wondering, could it be that they were wondering why he stopped reading Isaiah where he did? Because there were certainly many more verses associated with the Haftorah that had not yet been read. As I mentioned, it goes from 61:1 to 63:9. Keeping in mind, the verse numbers likely weren't there at this time. He stopped reading Isaiah 61 where he did, because there were certainly many more verses. Yet, Yeshua most certainly caused a stir when he said what he said in verse 21. So Yochanan, when he was in prison, asked his Talmidim in Matthew chapter 11, verses 2 and 3. Are you the one who is to come, or should we look for someone else? He asked. When Yeshua received his message, Yochanan's message, this is what he told him. Yeshua answered, go and tell Yochanan what you are hearing and seeing. The blind are seeing again, the lame are walking, people with za'aretz are being cleansed, the deaf are hearing, the dead are being raised, the good news is being told to the poor, and how blessed is anyone not offended by me. Conveying the very things of Isaiah 61, 1 and 2, that would identify what the Messiah would do, Yochanan was not having a crisis of faith, but rather knowing that the prophet Isaiah quite well sought validation to what he was hearing. How do you validate something but through Scripture? What Yeshua was saying is validated through the prophet. And then we have the remainder of Isaiah 61. They will rebuild the ancient ruins, restore sites long destroyed. They will renew the ruined cities destroyed many generations ago. Strangers will stand and feed your flocks. Foreigners plow your land and tend your vines. But you will be called Kohanim of Adonai, spoken of as ministers to our God. You will feed on the wealth of nations and revel in their riches. Because of your shame, which was doubled, and because they cried, they deserve disgrace. Therefore, in their land, what they own will be doubled, and joy forever will be theirs. Isaiah goes on, for I, Adonai, love justice. I hate robbery for burnt offerings. So I will be faithful to reward them and make an eternal covenant with them. Their descendants will be known among the nations, their offspring among the peoples. All who see them will acknowledge that they are the seed Adonai has blessed. I am so joyful in Adonai, my soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me in salvation, dressed me with a robe of triumph, like a bridegroom wearing a festive turban, like a bride adorned with her jewels. For just as the earth brings forth its plants, or a garden makes its plants spring up, Adonai God will cause victory and glory to spring up before all the nations. So from the second half of verse 2 until the end of Isaiah 61, what do we have but the promise of his return, the promise of the kingdom? So contained in Isaiah 61 is what? The promise of his first coming, the promise of his return. Yet he stopped where he stopped because everything else would happen later. It wouldn't happen this time. Then we have Isaiah 62. For Zion's sake, I will not be silent. For Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest until her vindication shines out brightly and her salvation like a blazing torch. Yeshua did not remain silent. Although rejected, disgraced, he did not say, well, I'm done with them because they killed me. I'm done with them because they wouldn't listen. If anything, he doubled down. And through his resurrection, who did he go to first? He went to his disciples, his talmidim, who are Jews. Then he equipped them to equip the nation. And then from equipping the nation, then they would go forth and spread this news of a Jewish Messiah to the nations. A promise attached to the previous chapter, ultimately conveying Yeshua's mission and its overall outcome in Isaiah 62. The nations will see your vindication and all kings your glory. Then you will be called by a new name which Adonai himself will pronounce. You will be a glorious crown in the hand of Adonai, a royal diadem held by your God. You will no longer be spoken of Azusa, abandon, or your land be spoken of as Shemaiah, desolate. Rather, you will be called Hetzaivah, my delight is in her, and your land Beula, meaning married, for Adonai delights in you, and your land will be married, as a young man marries a young woman. Your sons will marry you. As a bridegroom rejoices over the bride, your God will rejoice over you. I have posted watchmen on your walls, Jerusalem. They will never fall silent, neither by day or by night. You who call on Adonai yourselves, or you who call on Adonai, give yourselves no rest, and give him no rest till he restores Jerusalem and makes it a praise on the earth. Sound familiar? There's a song about that. Adonai has sworn by his right hand and by his mighty arm, never again will I give your grain to your enemies as food, nor will strangers drink your wine, for which you worked so hard, but those who harvest the grain will eat. And they will eat it with praise to Adonai. Those who gathered the wine will drink it in the courtyards of my sanctuary. Go on through the gates. Clear the way for the people. Build up a highway. Build it up. Clear away the stones. Raise a banner for the peoples. Recall Jeremiah 29 for a minute. When they've been cast out into the diaspora, where they're going to dwell somewhere else. He's in essence saying, build homes here, marry here, have children here, because you're going to be here a while. The contrary is found in Isaiah 62, to where God is going to raise up a banner for the peoples in the land that he brings them back to. Adonai has proclaimed, verse 11, to the end of the earth, say to the daughter of Zion, here your salvation is coming. Here his reward is with him, and his recompense is before him. Does this sound familiar? We sang about that today too. There's just about a song for everything if you think about it. Adonai has proclaimed to the end of the earth. As I mentioned, that was verse 11. Verse 12. They will call them the holy people, the redeemed of Adonai. You will be called Derusha, sought after, Irlo Nezav, city no longer abandoned. So from Isaiah 61, 1 and 2, you have the first part. And then from Isaiah 62 on, you have what God is planning to do for Israel. And then Isaiah 63, who is this coming from Edom, from Bozra, with clothing stained crimson, so magnificently dressed, so stately in his great strength? It is I who speaks victoriously, I well able to save. Why is your apparel red? Your clothes like someone treading a winepress. I have trodden the winepress alone from the peoples. Not one was with me. So I trod them in my anger, trampled them in my fury. So their lifeblood spurted out on my clothing, and I have stained all my garments. For the day of vengeance that was in my heart and my year of redemption have come. I looked, but there was no one to help. And as I was appalled that no one upheld me, therefore my own arm brought me salvation. Who is this speaking here in Isaiah 61? But Adonai. God is speaking. No one helped me. Therefore my own arm brought me salvation and my own fury upheld me. In my anger I trod down the peoples, made them drunk with my fury. They poured out their lifeblood on the earth. I will recall the grace of Adonai and the praises of Adonai because of all that Adonai has granted us and his great goodness toward the house of Israel, which he bestowed on them in keeping with his mercy, in keeping with the greatness of his grace. For he said, they are indeed my people, children who are not disloyal. So he became their savior. He became their savior. The challenge that people have, how can a God who created everyone also die for them as well? Isaiah, it is revealed through Isaiah that he became Israel's savior. In all their troubles, he was troubled. Then the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and pity, he redeemed them. He had lifted them up and carried them throughout the days of old. So this is the Haftorah for today. As I shared with you earlier, Yeshua read Isaiah 61 just before Rosh Hashanah. But there's more to it. This is the seventh week, the seventh message. But when we go back to Luke chapter 3, in verse 1, in the 15th year of the Emperor Tiberius, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judah, Herod ruler of the Galilee, his brother Philip ruler of Iturea, with Annan and Caiaphas being the Kohanim Gadolim, the high priests, the word of God came to Yochanan ben Zechariah in the desert. He went all through the Jordan region proclaiming an immersion involving turning to God from sin in order to be forgiven. Yochanan ben Zechariah. Who are we talking about here? We're talking about John the Baptist. His father was Zechariah, so he was the son of Zechariah. It was just as had been written in the book of the sayings of the prophet of Yeshayahu or Isaiah, the voice of someone crying out in the desert, prepare the way for Adonai, make straight paths for him. Every valley must be filled in, every mountain and hill leveled off. The winding roads must be straightened and the rough ways made smooth. Then all humanity will see God's deliverance. What was he quoting there? Isaiah chapter 40. From the first week after Shabbat Chazon. A passage the people would hear again the very next week in the synagogue during Parsha Yitzchak. Yochanan's message to the people in Luke 3, 7 through 9. Therefore, Yochanan said to the crowds who came out to be immersed by him, you snakes, who warns you to escape the coming punishment? He's speaking of the Pharisees here. If you have really turned from your sins, produce fruit that you will prove it. And don't start saying to yourselves, Abraham is our father, for I tell you that God can raise up for Abraham sons from these stones. The crowds asked Yochanan, "So then what should we do?" He answered, "Whoever has two coats should share with somebody who has none, and whoever has food should do the same." Tax collectors also came to be immersed, and they asked him, "Rabbi, what should we do? Collect no more than the government assesses." Some soldiers asked him, "What about us? What should we do?" To them he said, "Don't intimidate anyone, don't accuse people falsely, and be satisfied with your pay." So then you have the heightened expectation of the people. The people were in a state of great expectancy, and everyone was wondering whether perhaps Yochanan himself might be the Messiah. This is in Luke chapter 3, starting in verse 15. So Yochanan answered them, "I am immersing you in water, but he who is coming is more powerful than I. I'm not worthy to untie his sandals. He will immerse you in the Ruach HaKodesh and in fire. He has with him his winnowing fork to clear out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into his barn. But he will burn up the straw with unquenchable fire." And with many other warnings besides these, he announced the good news to the people. But Yochanan also denounced Herod. He denounced him, the regional governor, for taking as his own wife Herodias, the wife of his brother, and for all the other wicked things Herod had done. So then, at this time, Yochanan mentions, "Well, there's one who's coming after me." And in verse 21 of Luke 3, while all the people were being immersed, Yeshua too was immersed. As he was praying, heaven was opened. The Ruach HaKodesh came down upon him in a physical form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my son, whom I love. I am well pleased." Yeshua is anointed here through the Ruach HaKodesh. And then what happens immediately afterwards? Then Yeshua, filled with the Ruach HaKodesh, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days of testing by the adversary. During that time, he ate nothing, and afterwards he was hungry. The adversary said to him, "If you are the Son of God, order this stone to become bread." Yeshua answered, "The Tanakh says, man does not live by bread alone. Where did this come from? But Deuteronomy 8:3. And if we go back all the way, we're going to see that the parsha associated with the time that he was in the wilderness, these verses were there. Luke 4:5, the adversary took him, showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all this power and glory. It has been handed over to me, and I can give it to whomever I choose. So if you will worship me, it will be all yours." Yeshua answered, "The Tanakh says, worship Adonai your God and serve him only." Deuteronomy 6:13 and 14. Then he took him to Jerusalem, set him on the highest point of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, jump from here. For the Tanakh says, he will order his angels to be responsible for you and to protect you." The adversary, using scripture from the Psalms, "They will support you with their hands so that you will not hurt your feet on the stones." Yeshua answered him, "It also says, do not put Adonai your God to the test." Deuteronomy 6:16 from the Parsha Ekev. When the adversary had ended all his testings, he let him alone until an opportune time. Yeshua's time in the desert is complete, and he returns to the Galilee. He returns to the Galilee with the power of the Spirit and reports about him spread throughout the countryside. He taught in the synagogues, and everyone respected him. Yet the Messiah's first rejection on the Shabbat prior to Rosh Hashanah occurs here. Back to Luke 4, verse 22. Everyone was speaking well of him and marveling that such appealing words were coming from his mouth. They were even asking, "Can this be Joseph's son?" Then Yeshua said to them, "No doubt you will quote to me this proverb, 'Doctor, curse yourself. We've heard about all these things that have been going on in Capernaum. Now do them here in your hometown.' Yes," he said, "I tell you that no prophet is accepted in his hometown." He was mocked by those in the synagogue. "It's true, I'm telling you. When Eliyahu was in Israel and the sky was sealed off for 3.5 years so that all the land suffered a severe famine, there were many widows, but Eliyahu was sent to none of them, only to a widow in Zophrath in the land of Zidon. Also there were many people with Zaret in Israel during the time of the prophet Elisha, but not one of them was healed, only Naaman the Syrian." On hearing this, everyone in the synagogue was filled with fury. They rose up, drove him out of town, and dragged him to the edge of the cliff on which their town was built, intending to throw him off. But he walked right through the middle of the crowd and went away. The first time Yeshua was rejected, on the eve, on the week before Rosh Hashanah, for which he just proclaimed the good news would be preached to all. So this was the first time he was rejected. Yet I didn't tell you about the origins or the beginning when all this occurred. I'm giving these to you now because if I gave them to you in the beginning, you'd be looking at them rather than be looking at me and listening to me. Those are two different sheets, so they have to go around to both sides. At the time of Yeshua, it is the destruction of the first temple, Israel's most tragic event at that time. Tisha B'Av, we've talked about it before. So at the time of Yeshua, there is only one temple that's been destroyed. Today, the time we're living in, it is associated with the destruction of the second temple. Not to mention so many other tragic events, from expulsion from many countries to the start of the Holocaust. It is a day that is set aside for mourning and fasting. Yet Zechariah proclaims that this day and other days will be transformed from mourning to joy. In Zechariah 8:19, the fast days of the 4th, 5th, 7th, and 10th months are to become times of joy, gladness, and cheer. The 5th month, Tisha B'Av, the 7th month, Yom Kippur. So how is this possible? Could it be that Yeshua's immersion on Tisha B'Av is that transformative moment in time? So when we look at the calendar and the Parsha and the Haftorah, this being the week before Rosh Hashanah, and we count back, Shabbat Chazon, the first one, was at the time of Tisha B'Av. And I'm going to put what you have in front of you up on the screen in a few minutes. A moment in time whereby Adonai, taking on human form, would make way for the redemption of Israel and ultimately the nations. it would be through this one act, whereby Adonai's roadmap, his plan, would come to fruition some 3.5 years later, during another significant moed, an appointed time, the appointed time of Passover. So what has been revealed? Yeshua's 40 days in the desert occur from Tisha B'Av, when Shabbat Chazon, the vision, is conveyed through Parsha Ki Tavo. So what happened during that time? As we read earlier, he was tempted by the adversary on those 40 days. In so doing, Yeshua responded with scripture from Bitzachan and Ikev while he was in the desert. The second temple is destroyed on Tisha B'Av 40 years to the day of Yeshua's immersion, and therefore appropriately consider the following. 40 years to the day the temple is destroyed when Yeshua is immersed and the Spirit comes down upon him. John chapter 2 verse 19. Yeshua answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it again." The Judeans said, "It took 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to raise it in 3 days?" But the temple he had spoken of was his body. The greatest tragedy in Israel's history would repeat itself, and on the very day it was destroyed the first time, 656 years apart. Think of the significance here. The nation of Israel incurs judgment from Adonai for not trusting him regarding the land he has already given them, yet has not taken possession with the punishment for not trusting, because 1 year for every day the spies were in the land. In other words, 40 years they would wait to enter the promise. It was on this day, Tisha B'Av, that Israel was judged. It was on this day that the first temple would be destroyed, another judgment. It would be on this day, 40 years after Yeshua's immersion, that the temple would be once again destroyed, ultimately conveying that the temple of Adonai is not merely a structure. The Parsha cycle, like Adonai's Moedim, have been used in a similar manner of conveying time in relation to prophecy. The Parsha has been in existence for between 2100 and 2500 years. Each year the same scriptures are read together. Each year the same questions are likely asked. When will this come to pass? And will it be this year? We see the Parsha play out in Luke's gospel, and the time frame that occurs between Luke 3 and Luke 4, with one such example being, it was written as had been written in the book of the sayings of the prophet Isaiah, the voice of someone crying out in the desert, "Prepare the way for Adonai, make straight paths for him. Every valley must be filled in, every mountain and hill leveled off, and winding roads must be straightened, and the rough ways made smooth. Then all humanity will see God's deliverance." Shortly after these words are uttered, the people will be reminded of this passage again in the upcoming Parsha, Bitzachon. So prior to Yeshua's immersion, yet likely within a week of the Parsha, this passage of the Haftorah is being conveyed regarding Yochanan the immerser as the one who is preparing for the vision. As we go back to Luke 3 for a minute, Yochanan was immersing people. There was this same anticipation. At the time of Tisha B'Av is read Isaiah 1, the Chazon, the vision. Each year, these questions are renewed. The people went in a state of great expectancy, and everyone was wondering whether perhaps Yochanan himself might be the Messiah. 7 weeks between Tisha B'Av and Yeshua appearing in the synagogue in Nazareth, or 49 days for the reading of the Parsha of Nitzavim, the same duration between first fruits and Shavuot, with a 40-day period incorporated, that being the time in which Yeshua would teach his Talmidim. 7 weeks between Luke 3:1 and Luke 4:30. Duration of time based on the Parsha cycle and the Haftorah readings associated with each week's Torah reading. So if you start at the end, being Rosh Hashanah, and count back 50 days, you will arrive at Tisha B'Av. In the book of Deuteronomy, Yom, offering several potential variations of time, is translated 66 times as today. Yeshua making this statement and likely using the same word in Hebrew, Yom, is connecting what just happened in the synagogue with all the promises Adonai made in Deuteronomy to a nation that was preparing to take possession of the land promised to Abraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov. Further emphasizing the reality that existed at the time Moses was conveying Adonai's reality to a new generation. Likewise, Yeshua is conveying Adonai's reality to his generation. Everything that has been revealed over the past 8 weeks through the Parsha and the Haftorah is closer to you than it has ever been before. Years of reading leading to anticipation and expectation has become reality. I will restore your judges as at first and your advisors as at the beginning. After that, you will be called the city of redemption, faithful city. Zion will be redeemed by justice and those in her who repent by righteousness. This is the end of the Chazon, Isaiah 1:26 and 27. And then we have Isaiah 4:40 and Isaiah 51. I'll leave this for you. You can read it in the notes. But all of these things highlighted occurred during these 8 weeks, including the suffering servant, which was so vehemently removed from the Parsha cycle, to where associated with this Parsha is Deuteronomy 30. When the time arrives that all these things have come upon you, both the blessings and the curse which I have presented to you, and you are there among the nations to which Adonai your God has driven you, then at last you will start thinking about what has happened to you. And you will return to Adonai your God and pay attention to what he has said, which will be exactly what I am ordering you to do today, you and your children, with all your hearts and all your being. At that point, Adonai your God will reverse your exile and show you mercy. He will return and gather you from all the peoples to which Adonai your God scattered you. If one of yours was scattered to the far end of the sky, Adonai your God will gather you even from there. He will go there and get you. Adonai your God will bring you back into the land your ancestors possessed, and you will possess it. He will make you prosper there, and you will become even more numerous than your ancestors. We're seeing that today. Then Adonai your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your children so that you will love Adonai your God with all your heart and all your being, and thus you will live. I believe verses 5 and 6 are happening today with the rise of Messianic Judaism. He is regathering his people and bringing them forth from within his people, those whom Adonai has revealed himself to, where their eyes have been opened with the intent of being a light to Yaakov so that Yaakov can be a light to the nations. And then Deuteronomy 30 goes on. In verse 7, Adonai your God will put all these curses on your enemies, on those who hated and persecuted you. But then going down to the end of Deuteronomy chapter 30 in verse 13. Likewise, it is beyond the sea, so that you need to ask, who will cross the sea for us? Bring it to us and make us hear it so that we can obey it. In other words, there's an urgency to follow God that is instilled in the people. And then verse 14, on the contrary, the word is very close to you, in your mouth, even in your heart. Therefore, you can do it. Look, I am presenting you today with on one hand life and good, and on the other hand death and evil. In that, I am ordering you today to love Adonai your God, to follow his ways, and to obey his mitzvot, regulations, and rulings. For if you do, you will live and increase your numbers, and Adonai your God will bless you in the land you are entering in order to take possession of it. That promise was given long before Isaiah was inspired by God to bring Israel back to him. Yet we're living in the midst of it today. The kingdom is upon us. It is near, and it is nearer today than it ever has been. Yochanan's words prior to Yeshua's immersion, turn from your sin to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Today, the kingdom of God comes immediately and truly, but partially to all who put their trust in Yeshua and his message, thus committing themselves to live the holy lives God's rulership demands. Adonai has been preparing the hearts of his people for centuries through the Parsha and the Haftarah associated with it. One year at this time, one would appear to bring to reality these very promises, thus continuing to be a perpetuation. But as was conveyed in Deuteronomy, on the contrary, the word is very close to you, in your mouth, even in your heart. Therefore, you can do it. So God has eloquently prepared a tapestry that conveys Parsha and Haftorah together at a time that is read. So what I've handed out to you, let me explain this to you because I alluded to it. Two bookends, two 50-day bookends. One at the beginning of the calendar, the first month. One as the seventh month enters, or coming into the seventh month. You have the 40 days of Yeshua's teachings after his resurrection on first fruits. And then you have the 10 days after that bring us to Shavuot. And then you have the 40 days of Yeshua in the wilderness, with the additional 10 days coming to Rosh Hashanah or Yom Teruah. 2 7-week cycles plus a day. One starts at Passover, the day of Israel's redemption. One starts at Tisha B'Av, day that in essence is Israel's greatest tragedy. So at this time, what is Yeshua doing when he's immersed on Tisha B'Av? But breaking the curse. So when you look at this sheet here, it looks more complicated than it is. But it's everything that I expressed earlier. It starts on Tisha B'Av, the 9th of Av over here, where you have Shabbat Chazon. Then you have each Parsha cycle, or each Parsha, from 1 to 7, bringing us to Rosh Hashanah. And below that, you have two things. The top is what the Parsha readings are now. And below is what the Parsha readings should be. where we put Isaiah 53 back in there. If you see in the middle, number 4 below where it says the restored Babylonian Torah, Half Torah cycle, Isaiah 53 is back in there.
Wow.
So here you have, in essence, a diagrammed roadmap of everything that I've been sharing with you over the last 8 weeks. So I encourage you to study this, because this is everything that I've shared with you. And the day that lives in infamy in Israel's history is a day that has been redeemed by Yeshua. So if everybody will please rise.